Very glad that you're here today. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 6. Welcome if you're very new to New Hope. Really glad that you decided to be here. If you have a hard copy of God's Word or maybe an electronic version, you can turn there. You'll see all the verses on the screen. If you want to hold a Bible in your hand, you didn't bring one. They're in the seat racks around you. It'll allow you to follow along that way. My hope as we go into Daniel chapter 6 this morning is that you will never look at the story of Daniel in the lion's den the same way again. I hope it gives you a completely new view. I'm going to pray with you as we step into this. My desire is that we would move it along at a good pace, but there is a lot of material, so you're going to find yourself panting to try and keep up with us. It's going to move fairly quickly. And then at the very end today, for like 3 minutes, I'm going to give you an update on phase two and where we're at with the building expansion. So let's pray, and then we'll take a step into this. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word, and I ask that you would conform our thinking to your thinking. That as we read your words that you caused to be written down here thousands and thousands of years ago, that it would shape our understanding of who we are before you. But also, Father, I pray that you would raise our awareness level of the seriousness of these issues so that we would have our lives affected as a result of studying your word today. We pray that you speak through the power of the Holy Spirit and the clarity of your word. We ask for this in Jesus' matchless name, and all God's people said, amen. It's very helpful to understand the Bible when you walk through these different books that we're looking at, that there is a cosmic story that's taking place behind the earthly story. Things that are on an eternal scale always are the backdrop behind these things that you're seeing in this way. When God makes a move on planet Earth, you can be sure that often not far behind is Satan waiting to make a counter move. The spiritual battle that we're engaged in is real. Scripture says, for those who are believers, you should know that there are dark forces that will come against you. I know many of you right now are walking through some dark valleys, going through some hard times. I think you'll especially find the truth of that coming out of this passage this morning. Chapter 6 is no exception to what I just described to you. Last time we were together in our E2E study, we were looking at chapter 5, and we saw a night in which gold turned to silver. If you've been at New Hope a long time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It matches what God said would happen in Daniel chapter 2, that there would be a change in empires. Babylon's the gold empire. Chapter 2 said that there would be a new empire coming in, the Medo-Persian empire, and they would be like silver, just as God had foretold. Well, indeed, the Babylonian empire ceased to exist in one night, when the Medo-Persian Empire swept in very silently in the midst of a party, quietly took over with barely a fight. So far in Daniel, we've covered a period of time from 605 BC to about 538 BC. From the time when Nebuchadnezzar became king all the way down to this point now in chapter 6, where the Medo-Persian Empire is in control. Each incident that you've looked at in the first five chapters have depicted a battle between a polytheistic ruler and the one true God. But on a larger scale, what we understand when we're looking at this through spiritual eyes, that this is spiritual warfare on full display. Now, I know as I stand here that if the name Daniel appeared in a word association test, a very familiar phrase that typically is linked with Daniel, you probably can finish it out with me, is Daniel and the lion's den, because many people think of that way, especially those who grew up in church. But I recognize that to some people, especially some here today, this is a brand new story. You've never heard this before. So I'm not going to rush through this. Here's the backdrop. Daniel's in his 80s. He's been in Babylon ever since he was a teenager, which means he has lived through multiple regime changes, different kings that he has served under. A name that's going to come up today is Darius. And Darius, in the world of academia, has received a lot of aspersions where individuals have said, I'm not sure that's a real guy. mostly in the world of academia, especially in theological studies, they would say, why doesn't his name appear outside of the Bible in other historical texts? Well, it does, but in some cases, they're not looking actually in the right places. That questioning has caused some individuals to say, I'm concluding this is a fictitious story. It's been fabricated just to encourage people. Here's the view of many solid biblical scholars, that this Darius the Mede, whom you're about to read about, is known to history as an individual by the name of Gubaru, the name you probably never heard before. I didn't say Subaru. Gubaru is a king who was in place, and he had a responsibility as a lesser king under King Cyrus. And this Gubaru was known for placing governors in various regions to oversee the kingdom. So this Darius, or Gubaru, he's got two different names, if that's who this individual is, he has regal authority that's been granted to him by the greater king, King Cyrus. You're going to see that in the very last verse of chapter 6 this morning. Now, it's just speculation because the Bible doesn't give us further information about this Darius. Here's what we do know. The Persian Empire at this point in time has incorporated a vast scope of geographic territory, all the way north to what we would think of as Asia Minor, and by that I mean Turkey, all the way up to the Black Sea, across to Spain. To the south, it incorporates Egypt and Africa. To the east, all the way to India, the rivers of India. A very, very large territory, the largest kingdom geographically that the world has ever seen to that point. Which means this Darius that you're about to read about needs really good government. If you're interested in reading about the actual divisions of this empire, it's in Esther chapter 8. You can look at that another time. Here's verse 1 of Daniel chapter 6. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Now, this Darius is in his first year as a ruler. His primary focus is to establish really good government. So he's establishing and appointing these governors or these administrators over the empire. So when you think of the satraps, think of like state governors, governor over Michigan, governor over Indiana, over Illinois. That's these 120. They've got a very, very large area to oversee. But over them are these three over-governors, of whom Daniel is one. So the satraps have been appointed so that the king might not suffer loss. That king is King Cyrus, the greater king, that he wouldn't be cheated out of anything that's due to him. Well, Daniel's got vast experience, both in the military structure and in the political structure within the government. That makes him a prime candidate, a prime choice to be one of these high-level transition figures. While he's in office as one of these three over-governors, you might think of him like an ambassador, the Bible says he's known for his extraordinary intellect and his great insights, really high performer. That makes him a final candidate for being prime minister. He's the only choice according to what you just read. Verse 4. Then the commissioner of the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to the government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Notice this. He's not only uncorrupted. You're looking at a politician who is incorruptible. Can you imagine? No flaws whatsoever at the highest level of government as a result, though. You've got a conspiracy unfolding. These satraps want to bring charges against Daniel. What is going on with that? Daniel has lived among the Babylonian people for the greater majority of his life, more than 60 years. But apparently this new Medo-Persian empire is made up of individuals who do not like Jews, especially a Jew being in control. Now, if you're a history buff at all, or you know anything about the Bible, you know that Cyrus, this greater king, is actually the one who becomes the focus of generosity towards the Jewish people. He wants to bless the Jewish people. He's the one who's going to release them to go back to their native land. But in this case, the race of the Jews are considered inferior. They're a conquered people. So these satraps don't want to see a Jew in control. And the discussion about elevating him to the position of prime minister drives them to the point of hatred. So they want to inspect Daniel's work inside the public office. Surely there has to be some discrepancy. Surely there has to be some dirt we can get on this guy, some shady dealing that he's been involved in. But all their investigations fail. They can't find even one single accusation against him. Now, ponder this with me. When you find someone performing at that high of a level, do you find yourself saying, wow, I am really grateful for that guy? Shouldn't they say, wow, this guy's perfect for that job. I am really grateful for what he's doing. Are they grateful for his performance? No. And you're looking at human nature on display. They're offended. They're resentful that he's in the position. Which brings you and I to this point of beginning to recognize here's where the spiritual warfare is landing in this story. I'm going to invite you to look behind this very black curtain of spiritual warfare. And you'll see for yourself just how dark the darkness is. First of all, his enemies are forced to acknowledge, yep, Daniel is squeaky clean. This guy is really good at what he does. At the very same time, they are conspiring to take his life. I'm going to show you a quote. I don't know that it's made it into your notes, but I'm going to put it on the screen for you. Charles Simeon, all the way back in 1832, wrote this observation about Daniel. Would one not have thought that a person who could conduct the affairs of a large empire with such skill as that no error could be imputed to him, and whose piety was so consistent that not the smallest flaw could be found in his whole conduct, should be universally beloved? Yet so far was he from being an object of universal regard that a conspiracy was formed against him by all the great men of the kingdom, and a law was framed that rendered it criminal to pray unto his God. By this law, he had no alternative but to violate the law and incur its penalties, or to violate his conscience and offend his God. Some of y'all need to hear what I'm about to share with you, and you need to hear it because of where you're at in your own personal walk, because you are going through a very deep valley. Be reminded of this. Galatians 6:9 says, do not be weary, New Hope Church. Do not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In other words, God keeps the record books, church. The Lord is seeing you. He knows the goodness of your heart. He knows when you're faithful to him. Do not be weary in well-doing. Even when the enemy's coming against you, verse 5, then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. So evil, so nefarious, they're going to use Daniel's loyalty to God against him. Now, I want you just to consider for a moment Daniel's extraordinary character. It is only by placing the commands of God in direct opposition against the commands of man that they can work at destroying him. Now, church, if you're a follower of God, if you're a true follower of Jesus, you know to choose between obeying God and obeying culture is never a choice, is it, church? It's not a choice. You're going to obey God every time. A true follower of God will do his will. Peter summed it up. Am I going to listen to you, or am I going to listen to God? We're going to listen to God every time. Well, in Persia at this time, their great difficulty, these individuals who want to bring the attack against him, there's no law on the books against monotheism. So a new statute has to be invented, a new law has to be written, which will seem like it's only political to Darius. But at the same time, it's going to impose a loyalty issue for Daniel. So they got to come up with a really good strategy, and here's their strategy. You get a man's ego involved, and you can accomplish pretty much anything. Anything. Especially, and I'm speaking of men, males, because we have this fragile male ego. We really want to prove ourselves. And so we find them working on Darius's ego. And these guys get credit for smart. They're proposing a 30-day period of time in which all worship, all prayer has to be directed to Darius and Darius alone. You talk about stroking an ego. That's not only making Darius the focus of worship, but it's reminding the entire empire from Turkey down to Africa, all the way to India. Yeah, you guys, you're now under Persian rule, verse 6. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. Notice the word all here, verse 7. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. New Hope Church, you know that there is no way that came from God. God did not put that into their hearts. There is only one source that would suggest that man can be elevated to God's status, and one source alone. You shall be as God, Eve. You shall be as God, Adam, knowing right from wrong. If you just take of that fruit, no way on God's earth that came from God. By the way, the reason I pointed out the word all in verse 7 is it is no accidental slip of the tongue. That is the root of their plot. They are fully conscious that the most significant person, Daniel, is not in the room. He's absent from the presentation. Verse 8. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document. That is the injunction. Now, in verse 6, you just saw that the assembly of the governmental leaders all came to Darius, Scripture says, by agreement. We think of something different in the English language. The word that's going on the screen for you, it's in your notes, is ragash. Agreement makes you think, oh, they're all on the same page together. Well, they are. That's implied also. But they came with rage to thunder as an assembly. So we've got a large, loud gathering of government leaders who are falsely implying, yeah, Daniel's been part of this. We're all on the same page. We're all good with this new legislation. Look at verse 7 again. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together, convincing every subject in the empire that they will now be compelled to acknowledge that you, Darius, you are the authority on earth. You are the king of Persia. And by the way, king, this measure is going to unify the Middle East. And who could be against peace in the Middle East? As though that's an easy thing to do, right? Okay. So Darius signs and seals a decree, officially making him a God king on earth. Notice this. Daniel has not changed. The government has changed. The government is now going to demand a believer in God must conform to culture. He's merely continuing a lifetime of dedicated worship to God. And doing so, Daniel's going to breach the law of the land. Now, a couple crucial pieces for you. It's kind of a background, kind of a validation of the story for our modern world. In our world, we see lions in zoos or on the Nature Channel. Gratefully, they're not roaming around in our parking lot. That's a great thing. But in certain parts of the world, lions are still free in the wild. But at this period of time, hunting lions was the sport of kings. And if they could capture them alive, they would take them back to their kingdom where they would use them as a trouble-free method of disposing of their enemies. Got an unwanted member of society? Just drop them in the lion's den. Got somebody you need to dispose of? Well, there's a pit we can put them in. So the record of the lion's den at this point in history in Scripture is really important to historicity, because the Babylonians didn't use lions to do capital punishment. The Babylonians used fire. But the Persians included fire in their pantheon of gods. They would never use fire to carry out capital punishment. So they incorporated a new capital punishment. They brought lions into the mix. And the Romans copied it. And the Romans began using it to kill Christians, those unwanted enemies. So what you're looking at here is a change in history. But also, the irrevocable law of the Medes and Persians has been mentioned. That's not unique in the Middle East. But what it does do is it serves to distinguish between the empires of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon and these new Persians. See, Nebuchadnezzar, he never faced the dilemma of having a rule he couldn't change. He could change anything he wanted. He was an absolute monarch. But the Medes and the Persians, they got a law in the books that says you can't change it once it's written. So gold truly has changed to silver because they're less powerful than what Nebuchadnezzar was. Let's keep going, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Now let's remember, there's this severe punishment hanging out there, death by hungry lions. Daniel receives notice of this new law that's on the books. You've been at New Hope very long. You'll know this phrase I'm about to use. What Daniel believes about God is about to determine what he's going to do next. What Daniel believes about God is going to determine what he's going to do. In our human nature, we are very tempted to compromise our integrity in times like this. We could rationalize by thinking, well, it's only 30 days. I could just kind of duck out for 30 days and just not pray. I'll just stay out of it. Or how about if I just pray at night when it's dark and nobody can see me? I could do that. And you can see how compromise can creep in. Well, the evil one knows how vulnerable we are in times like this. Rationalizing a compromise in a moment like this to preserve his role in government could be especially easy. So hear from me what the voice of Satan sounds like in moments like this. God puts you here, Daniel. God knows you're here in Babylon. God raised you to the position of power in government, Daniel. Certainly God wouldn't want you to die. God has bigger purposes for you. So how about, Daniel, if you just be quiet? Just don't ruffle anything. That's what Satan sounds like in moments like this. He tries to get us to humanly rationalize a way out. So for Daniel and for you and I this morning, the real issue is this. Am I going to please man or am I going to obey God? Scripture asks that question for us. Galatians 1:10, one of my wife's go-to verses. Look with me on the screen. Am I now seeking the favor of men or God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, these temptations that come our way to compromise our walk with God are never isolated. Hear me on this. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, you can be sure, especially as you continue to mature in your walk, temptations to compromise will not diminish, they increase. Sorry for the hard news, but it's a reality. It's part of the larger strategy of Satan to get you off the rails. If Daniel yields to temptation in this moment, he loses his witness in the community. You know non-believers and believers are watching him. So it's the most extraordinary thing that although he's facing literally a den of lions, he will not back down, truly putting his life on the line for the Lord. So Daniel's got this habit of praying towards Jerusalem. What's going on in there? Well, that's where the temple was, but it's been destroyed through war, through the Babylonians. But Daniel knows that's where God placed his promise, that he was going to restore them as a nation one day. So Daniel's putting his focus on Jerusalem. He's using that to keep him from being distracted. So that's his thing. That's his focal point of all his hopes, is that God's going to fulfill his promises one day. So this isn't some emotional gymnastics where he's trying to gin something up. This is Daniel saying, I need something to focus my attention on God's covenantal word. And I'm wondering this morning, do you have something in your life that you use to focus your prayer time? We all do. How do you use it, and do you use it effectively? Because distractions are super easy, aren't they, church? We are so easily distracted in the midst of prayer. Daniel's using this to focus himself. Verse 11, then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. So let's just suppose for a moment. Let's suppose that Daniel shut his windows and that he prayed in secret. He could still carry out the act of prayer. He could still be worshiping God. But what would be the consequence of that with respect to God's honor? Would not the conspirators be able to boast at that moment, wow, we set up a God superior to Yahweh. Even his most faithful servant won't bow before him. We've really got something here. Because compromise has a price. Verse 12, then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king replied, the statement is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, see they're playing the Jew card, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day. So these hostile officials have been camping outside Daniel's window. They seem to catch him violating the law. Aha! We've got you! Now, it's not clear if they arrest him on the spot or if they betray him to the king first. Whatever they do, it's very quick. Daniel's a violator. He's got to be punished. He pays no attention to you, and they're playing on his ego. But what Darius does is not what they expect. Verse 14. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. The king is deeply distressed, not because he resents Daniel, because he's been realizing now he's been played. He knows the reason for the decree, and that's reared its ugly head. The king has been duped, manipulated by Daniel's enemies. So Darius is a little bit different from these previous kings. He favors Daniel right out of the gate, and he would save him if only he could change the law on the books. So maybe he's giving orders to overfeed the lions during the day. Like maybe if they got a really full gut, they won't be hungry that night. Or maybe he's trying to rewrite the law. We don't know. Whatever he's trying didn't work. So the king is stressed all night long. Now, apparently, the schemers get word of what the king's trying to do to intervene. Word on the street is that he's working overtime to stop this travesty. Verse 15, then these men came by agreement. See, they're ragashing, they're raging again to the king and said, recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. The God who revealed to Daniel that four great world empires would rise, Daniel chapter 2. The God who rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. The God who prepared Daniel to rise through the governmental systems to become prime minister in the land. The God who showed Daniel the writing on the wall of Belshazzar's palace. Our God is Daniel's only hope. Will he intervene? Verse 16. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Can I remind you that Daniel's in his 80s? Keep that in mind. Apparently, Darius walks or rides with Daniel right to the very mouth of the pit where the lions are kept. And scripture indicates that Daniel, in his 80s, is literally thrown into the cave. Look at this word on the screen. It means to hurl, like you're throwing an arrow. So an 80-year-old man has just been dropped into this cave, and before the pit is closed, Darius calls out, Daniel, may your God rescue you. Not because Darius has any relationship with God. There's a nervousness to his comment. There's a timid hope there, but he doesn't know God personally. He's just trying to alleviate this guilt and this distress that he's feeling. So he calls out whatever he can. Verse 17, a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet ring of his nobles so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. And the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. So this heavy stone, whatever it is a capstone, is placed over the top of the feeding hole on the top of the den. Apparently, what this passage is indicating, that there were two entrances to the lion's den, one in which the lions went in and out, and the other one where food is dropped in from above. That's how they're fed on a regular basis. So they remove the stone, drop the food in. Daniel is dropped into that setting from the top. Which means there's no way out unless someone lowers a rope, but first they have to break the seal that the king has just put on the stone. According to their laws, they use a wax-clay mixture. This is very much like the Romans when they sealed Jesus' tombs. And if you're thinking, wow, this is starting to sound messianic, like a pre-indication of what Jesus is going to go through, a king who takes his signet ring, puts it into the wax. The other nobles do the same thing. And I'm picturing these nobles rubbing their hands like, I wonder who's going to get Daniel's promotion now, because he's obviously dead. Notice here that there's no prayer of Daniel that's recorded. Do you think he's praying down in that cave? You know he's not praying to Darius. He's praying to the one true God. That God would intervene. It's a remarkable transition here. That evening's entertainment that the scriptures just referred to for a king typically at this period of time is going to be his concubines are going to be brought in. All of his dancing girls are going to be brought in. There's going to be food. There's going to be wine. That's the nightly entertainment for a king. Darius wants none of that because he's tormented by the reality that Daniel is either already dead or he's in the midst of being eaten alive. So the king goes without food and sleep because he is driven to despair. Which reminds me, New Hope Church, it is better to be a child of the living God trapped in a cave of lions than it is to be a king in a palace with no faith. God's got us if we belong to him. Whether or not he brings Daniel out alive, God's got us. Verse 19, then the king arose at dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. Darius has skipped supper. Now he's skipping breakfast. Before the sun can even crest the sky, he's rushing to the lion's den. Obviously, he's ordered it to be unsealed. He needs to know if Daniel has been shredded to pieces or if he's legitimately been saved. So verse 20, when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Now, if I was really cruel, I'd say, let's pick it up there next week. But I'm not. So let's finish it out, just a few more minutes. What a powerful earthly emperor is unable to accomplish is under the control of the living God. And I emphasize living God because Darius just did. Notice this. After a frustrating night, waiting for the inevitable, notice the advancement in theology of this earthly king. He's just recognized Yahweh as the living God, in contrast to the dead idols that inhabit his land. Now, certainly the king expects that the cave of lions with a stone sealed over it has become a tomb. He has no reason to believe that there should be a live body in there instead of a dead body. So to this point, the satraps have used the king like a puppet. They don't realize that they have been played by a much more powerful entity for much darker purposes than they can possibly know. Do not lose sight of this. This is a conflict. A conflict in Daniel's life, which is a vivid demonstration of the greater battle that's going on around us between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. You're going to soon see when we get to chapter 7, especially when we get to 8, 9, and 10, especially that the lion pit in which Daniel has been thrown into is an echo of a much larger battle that's unfolding. The Bible tells you of another lion, a much more ferocious lion who is roaming, looking for someone to devour, according to what Peter wrote, 1 Peter 5. Look at this. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I am not a demon behind every bush kind of guy. But I encourage you, I implore you, do not take lightly the assaults that are coming against you when you are clearly doing what God would have you do. It is not unlike the enemy to rear his head against you when you're striving to follow Christ Jesus. Jesus said, if he's coming against me, he's going to come against you too. Don't be surprised by that. We have to be aware of the ploys of Satan. So make no mistake, the forces of hell are on the march in Daniel chapter 6, and they launch a full-on assault against God's chosen instrument. I'm going to tell you why I just said that to you. Consider this. Consider Satan being able to take out Daniel prior to the prophecies of Daniel chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, when God reveals through Daniel what the end times look like and the work of Messiah the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know there's darkness behind this strategy. There's an assault going on here against God's eternal plan. This is the hand of darkness seeking to destroy the work of the kingdom of God. But on an earthly level, it doesn't look like that. On the earthly level, from outside this Persian den of lions, by all appearances, the demons have won. Daniel should be dead. And I'm tempted to say right here, but God. Just saying. Let's go to verse 21. Then Daniel spoke to the king. So he's alive. Daniel is alive and he can talk to the king. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, God, capital H. I was found innocent before him and also toward you, O king. I have committed no crime. I love verse 23. The king was really happy. The king is very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted his God. Not a scratch, not even a cat allergy. How great is that? No reaction, nothing. The evidence is indisputable. The God who created lions, according to what Daniel said, sent angels. Verse 24, then the king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, who this is hard, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. So without any judicial hearing whatsoever, the false accusers are dragged before the king, then they're cast into the pit. In the ancient world, retribution fell on anyone who was guilty or associated with those who were guilty of deceiving a king. But the detail that's greater than that is the ravenous appetites of these lions that next morning underscore the miraculous delivery that God gave to Daniel. So Daniel takes his place among the heroes of the faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33 says, there's one who shut the mouths of lions because of their faith. Read Hebrews that way. Verse 25, let's finish it. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, may your peace abound. Remember, this is coming from a Persian king. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. This guy's really turned into a theologian. Verse 27, he delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So God overcomes the roaring lion, Satan, who sought to devour Daniel. And once again, through this story, God's reassuring us that he is greater than any of the wicked strategies of the enemy who might come against you. So it finishes here, verse 28. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. New Hope, we cannot afford to be ignorant of the strategies of Satan. The forces of darkness are real. They had hoped to obliterate the work of the kingdom of God inside the government that God was doing. But I want you to notice this last thought. Daniel is not shielded from danger. It's in the midst of danger that God is at work. In other words, he still had to go into the lion's pit. But through that, the Lord God is glorified and God is put on display to the degree that a Persian king would turn into a theologian and tell everybody, he's great. Great is God. Now, I want to pray with you, and then I'm going to give you 3 minutes of information on the vote. If you can't stay for that, I understand that. But let's pray first to end this, and then I'll talk to you about some details related to the building.